Evening is from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, chapter 14. We shall begin to read at the first verse. This is one of the many Old Testament passages to which Paul refers in the chapter from 1 Corinthians that we'll be studying together this evening. Numbers chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. The people of Israel have been redeemed from Egypt and brought by God's mercy and grace into freedom in the wilderness. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt, or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only to let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Then we move to verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census, and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children, that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die." And we end our reading at the close of this 35th verse. We're studying this book of Scripture together in our evening services. And we read now from chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Amen. Let us turn in the scriptures of the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 to 13 as we continue our study of this very relevant and timely book of the New Testament. We're going to be looking at this whole passage this evening and to take as our theme words spoken by Paul in verse 12. At the end of the verse, be careful that you don't fall. It seems to me that this summarizes the gist of what Paul is saying in this passage. Be careful that you don't fall. Be careful, we say to children when they're crossing the road. Be careful. Be careful, we say to old people when they're walking on slippery ground. It speaks of danger and of vulnerability. Be careful that you don't fall. There is danger and you're liable to fall. And that's the way Paul uses it here. He's speaking to the spiritually self-confident Corinthians. To these Christians whom we've been studying together for the past few months. So sure of themselves. So conscious of their own spiritual strength. So contemptuous of any warning or danger. People in this section of the book who are flirting with sin. And Paul, you remember, is dealing with this issue of eating meals in heathen temples. And he says there is spiritual danger here for yourselves and for your weaker brothers and sisters. And they have poo-pooed this warning. And they say, Paul, what are you getting so upset about? There is no danger. We have been saved. We are strong. We are spiritual people. We have the sacraments. What can possibly happen to us? Spiritually self-confident and careless people who laugh at warnings of danger. And there's a great deal of that today in the professing Christian church. Many Christians or professing Christians are similarly careless. There are people who rely on the sacraments. We have been baptized. We've been confirmed. We take communion. There are people who rely on their membership of the church. Of course I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such a church. No doubt many of us have met people who rely on a profession of salvation. Are you a Christian? Yes, I was saved 20 years ago. I went forward on such and such a night and professed my faith in Christ. I am spiritually safe. Sometimes people misunderstand the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And instead of using it for food, they use it to poison themselves and to condemn themselves. People have little sense of the majesty of God's law. And how that holy law speaks to the Christian in every part of our lives and compels and commands our obedience. And that law is treated with contempt by many. People have little conception of the blazing holiness of God, who says to his people, "You shall be holy, because I am holy." They've a warm, rosy, fuzzy view of God, where all the sharp edges and bright lights have been blurred. Spiritual carelessness. And it results either in damnation for those who are not truly converted, or in a tragic loss of godly influence in true Christians. And to all such, Paul's admonition is compellingly relevant. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. And isn't it fascinating to see how he deals with this spiritual crisis in the church at Corinth? He's talking to these people, most of whom are Gentiles, Greeks, newly come to the faith. They can't have been Christians for more than a few years. And he bases his whole case on a very deep and intricate exposition of the Old Testament. Paul is able to assume that these new Christians, these comparatively young Christians, have a very good understanding and knowledge of the Jewish scriptures. And he can refer to four or five incidents from Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus and assume that they know what he's talking about. He describes them in verse 1 as our forefathers. I wonder, does our knowledge of the Old Testament, how it compares with the knowledge of these Christians in Corinth? But this then is his theme. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. And in this passage, he sets out three reasons for being careful. And we'll look at these reasons in turn. The first reason is found in verses 1 to 5. And we are to be careful because privilege is insufficient. Privilege is insufficient. These Corinthians were very pleased with themselves and rather proud of themselves and very conscious of the spiritual privileges that they had received. It was important to them that they were God's people, the heirs of salvation. And as we read between the lines, it seems that they were especially pleased and proud that they had the sacraments. And there was a sacramental element in these Christians. They had almost a magical concept of the sacrament. It seems that they placed tremendous trust in the fact that they were baptized. You remember Paul spoke about that again at the very beginning of the letter. He said, that isn't really what Christ sent me to do. He sent me to preach the gospel. They were baptized and they came to the Lord's table and ate the Lord's supper. And there were many other religions of the time, mystery religions, heathen religions, where the eating of the sacred meal kept you from all harm and danger. And it seems as if the Corinthians had imbibed some of this ideology. The sacraments were so important to them. How could we ever fall into sin? We've been baptized, and we eat the Lord's Supper regularly. We have been so privileged by God. How could we possibly be in danger? And Paul's argument in these first five verses is simply this. Other people in the past have been privileged. Immensely privileged. Other people have received great blessings from God. And they not only fell into spiritual danger, but they met complete spiritual disaster. Privilege is insufficient. You see his argument. He goes right back to the Exodus from Egypt, our forefathers. He says, they were delivered from Pharaoh. They were brought safely through the Red Sea. Not only did God do that for them, but he gave them manna from heaven to eat. He sent down heavenly food by a miracle for their bodies. What a privilege. Not only that, but he provided them with water from the rock in the desert, so that in the middle of a wilderness, they were able to eat and drink. What a privilege. And Paul, very cleverly and very tellingly, to make his point, describes this to these Corinthians in New Testament terms, in their terms. Look at what he says. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, he says, if you're talking about sacraments, the Israelites who were redeemed from Egypt had sacraments. They were baptized. They had the Lord's Supper, if you like. They had the manna and the water, food to eat and water to drink, just as you have the bread and the wine, and they too received Christ in these symbols. It hurts me in a way to pass over these tremendous passages so quickly, because there's so much in here. He says, you Corinthians are boasting about your privileges. Nothing can happen to us. We've been baptized. We've eaten the Lord's Supper. We've received Christ. He says, these people, they had privileges. They had sacraments, if you want to think that way. They were, quote, baptized. They received, quote, the Lord's Supper. They received Christ in these symbols. Nevertheless, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. That's an understatement. God was extremely angry with almost all of them except two. And when they rebelled and were afraid to enter Canaan and wanted to return to Egypt, God said, as we read, in this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more. Numbers 14:29. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. In spite of all their privileges, in spite of their redemption from Egypt, in spite of their baptism into Moses, in spite of the heavenly bread and the heavenly drink, in spite of all those privileges, they didn't enter promised land. They died in the wilderness. He says to the Corinthians, don't rely on your privileges. Don't think that because you've received the sacraments, you're safe. If you continue to sin, you will be judged just as your forefathers were. In fact, the greater the privilege, the greater the sin. So he speaks to these spiritually self-confident people. He says, listen, be careful that you don't fall. And the first reason you must be careful is that this crutch of privilege that you're leaning on is not a solid foundation. Privilege is insufficient. And friends, that is true for us also. For we are a very, very privileged people. And I needn't list those spiritual privileges this evening. But the subtle danger for each one of us is that we misuse our privileges to insulate us against God instead of bringing us closer to God, instead of them being an avenue into God's presence. We use them as a barrier behind which we can hide and sin. I needn't worry. I'm a member of a good church. I have a good grasp of Orthodox doctrine. I've been brought up in a Christian home. You see, subtly, almost unconsciously and very gradually, it's possible for you and I, for you and me to rest on our privileges, to depend on our privileges rather than on Christ, and to find our security. I mean, it's incredibly stupid when you think about it, to find our security in the blessings that God has given us. Paul says there is no security here. God will not tolerate idolatry in his people. Why should you think that privilege gives you a license to sin? That is the very reverse of the truth. Why should privilege make you careless? It should make you more careful. Paul says, if we share the privileges of Israel, let's be careful we don't share their sad destruction. Be careful, because privilege is insufficient. Then he gives a second reason in verses 6 to 10. Because temptation is ever present. Because temptation is ever present. The Corinthians may have said, well, Paul, it's all well and good to talk about Israel long ago, hundreds of years ago, well over 1,000 years ago in the desert, but we're living in the first century. Well, I doubt if they would have said that, but they were living in the first century. We're living in the present world. What have those old sins of long ago to do with us? And Paul says, those aren't old sins of long ago. Those sins are still a vicious reality. And they threaten you as much as they threatened your forefathers. Verse 6. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, what sins does he have in mind? He mentions four. Idolatry, verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. He's referring here to Exodus 32, where Aaron made a golden calf for the people to worship. We read in Exodus 32, 6, which Paul quotes, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to engage in pagan revelry. Then there's immorality. Verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. He's talking here about Numbers 25, where the men of Israel had intercourse with the heathen women of Moab and joined in a sacred meal. Note that. And at that sacred meal, they worshipped Baal. And after that meal, in the heathen temple, as it were, God sent a plague on the people. And then there's testing the Lord, verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. He's thinking of Numbers 21, where the people spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." That was the manna they were talking about. Then lastly, there's grumbling. Verse 10. "Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." He's probably talking here about Numbers 14, where the people rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and talked about stoning them. And they said, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Four sins: idolatry, immorality, testing the Lord, and grumbling. And Paul hasn't picked those out at random. They're deliberately chosen because they're applicable to the present situation he's dealing with. The first two of them involved eating meals in the presence of a heathen god. In Exodus 32 and Numbers 25. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing: idolatry and immorality. And the second two sins involve attacking God's appointed leader, Moses. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were attacking God's appointed leader, Paul. But he says to these self-confident Corinthians, "You are doing exactly what Israel did. You're sitting down at immoral, idolatrous, heathen meals, and you're attacking God's appointed leader. And you have the nerve to say, nothing bad can happen to us, when your forefathers, who did exactly the same thing, were terribly judged by God. Be careful, because the temptation to sin is ever present. You are following the precise path of the Israelites who died in the wilderness. You were privileged as they were privileged, and you're sinning as they were sinning. They sat down at idolatrous meals and they criticized their leaders, and you're doing the same." And of course, these temptations are relevant temptations, and our own age is an age in which these four temptations are very, very characteristic. And if we had time, we could expand on that: idolatry, immorality, rebelliousness, and grumbling. Just think about those four when you get time tonight or tomorrow. Open your paper tomorrow and look for idolatry, immorality, rebelliousness, and grumbling. You'll not have far to look. They're very typical of our age. But the point Paul is making is a wider point, a more general point. He's saying we need to be careful, because the human heart never changes. Satan never changes. The tactics of the devil are always subtle and clever. Sin is always attractive. We don't outgrow these things. We don't pass beyond them. We don't reach a point where we are not going to be tempted. Be careful. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whenever you live, temptation is there. Temptation is ever present. Then he comes to his third reason in verses 11 to 13. And his point is that we're to be careful because carefulness is essential. Carefulness is essential. If our privileges are insufficient, if temptation is ever present, what needs to be done? Well, it's blindingly obvious what needs to be done. Be careful that you don't fall. Each one of us should take those words very much to ourselves in a personal way. Be careful that you, that I, don't fall. There is no room for complacency. There's no room for playing around with sin. There's no room for taking these things lightly. For you, as for me, a painful fall is a very real possibility. A fall which would so hurt and damage you that you would take years to recover from it. And you might carry the scars for the rest of your life on earth. Falling is no joke. You get hurt when you fall. You break things. You get badly injured. You can be disabled by a fall. Paul is saying, Christians can fall. And they can fall very painfully and very badly. And who is the most likely person to fall? The person who thinks they're not going to fall. If you see a sheet of ice and one person's going along like this here and the other person's striding out, who's going to fall? Proverbs 16:18, we're told pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Which of the 12 disciples denied Jesus? The one who was absolutely certain that he would never deny him. Be careful that you don't fall. That's a tremendously serious word to all of us, to you young people, but to all of us, be careful. You could fall. You could fall. I could fall. Publicly or privately. Shamefully. Damagingly. Christians do fall. And falling is no joke. Be careful, Paul says. He pleads. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. The only way not to fall is to be careful. Are you careful? Are you careful as a Christian? Are you careful where you go? Are you careful who you're with? Who you make friends with? Who you spend time with? What you do when you're with your friends? Are you careful about what you watch on television? Are you careful about what you read? Are you careful about what thoughts you entertain? Be careful. There's danger all around, he says. The spirit of the age tells us not to be careful. And there are modern versions of Christianity which laugh at such carefulness. We have the spirit. We are new creatures. We don't need to be careful. We just go traipsing out, happily go lucky over life. Nothing's going to happen to us. Paul says you're heading for a fall. You're heading for a fall. We need to understand how shallow and how irresponsible that advice is. These Corinthians are in serious danger. And any self-confident, careless Christian is in similar danger. Be careful that you don't fall. And what a shame it is to fall after having received so great a privilege. I trust that there is no one here tonight who says, well, I won't fall. I hope you don't think that. My dear friend, if you do, disabuse yourself of that. Even the strongest of us, the most stable of us, it's only the Lord's upholding that keeps us upright. Peter fell. Sometimes the very greatest and highest have fallen the farthest. And the most shamefully. When a believer falls, there's great hurt done, not to them only to themselves, but to the whole church. Be careful that you don't fall. But Paul doesn't stop with that, but he goes on to be very practical and tell us that we show carefulness especially by taking God's way out. And that brings us to that wonderful verse 13. A verse I'm sure that many of us have memorized and which we turn to often. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, we normally take that text in a very encouraging way. And it is an encouraging text, isn't it? We're not the only people to face these temptations. And God is faithful. And he'll not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but he will provide a way out from temptation. And that is very comforting and gloriously true. But I don't think it's the primary meaning of the verse. I think it's taking the verse out of its context, which members of this congregation will know I'm not keen on. There is comfort in this verse, but there's more than comfort. It's a warning to the spiritually self-confident. It has to be in its context. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. The danger that I've been warning you about, he says, is not unusual, it is not unique, but it is common. It is common in every age, with every type of person, to be expected. You will be tempted. You've gone to your feasts in the heathen temples. Does that mean you're lost? Does that mean you're under judgment? Does that mean you're excluded from the promised land? No, he says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. That Greek word translated a way out was used in one of the military authors of an army trapped in a narrow gorge, surrounded by their enemies, and suddenly they saw a little chink in the rock, and they could escape through that gap. That was their way out. How are you careful when you're facing temptation? What is the careful thing to do when you're facing temptation? Paul says it's to take God's way out. To take God's way out. See verse 14. People fail to read verse 14. But it comes directly after verse 13. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Don't go to these temples. Don't go to these meals. God has given you a way out. Take the way out. Take the way out. That enforces what he's going to teach in the next section. He wants them to stop going to these temples. To stop participating in these meals. And that's the point of verse 13. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tested beyond what you can bear, but he'll make a way out, but you have to take the way out. I remember the young couple talking to me, and they said, well, they weren't married, and they were struggling with temptation, sexual temptation. And they said, it's difficult. I mean, we pray about this, but we find that when we're sitting together on the sofa, very close together, and the lights are turned down and the room is dark and there's romantic music playing, it's very, very difficult to resist temptation. I said, well, go for a walk. There's a way out. There's a way out. You see, this is Paul's point. We persist in going places which are spiritually dangerous, and meeting people who do us harm, and engaging in activities which are wrong for us, and all the time there is an exit notice provided by God. But we don't go out through the exit. And then we pray that we'll be kept from temptation. But how can you pray when you're ignoring God's way out? Very often with sin, there is a way out, a simple way out. And being careful means looking for the way out. If there's something that tempts you, stay away from it. Avoid it. Jesus says, pull out your eye, cut off your hand, take steps to remove yourself from the temptation. That's not always possible, of course. And then the comforting side of the promise does come in. And God does enable us to bear, to endure, to resist temptation, which we can't escape from. But most of the time, there is a way out. And the implication is very clear. Paul says, don't be careless. Don't compromise with sin. Don't abuse God's promises. If there's no other way, he will keep us strong against temptation. But very often, his help is in showing us the way out. The simplest way not to fall on ice is not to walk on ice. And then you're in absolutely no danger of falling. God will provide a way out. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Temptation faces us all. Perhaps you're facing some particular temptation this evening. And I would suggest that you begin by saying, Lord, is there a way out from this which I have been too blind to see or too unwilling to take? Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We pray, O God, that you will help us to be spiritually careful. We do ask that you will keep us from being morbid and over-scrupulous, haunted by fear of doing wrong. We do pray that our carefulness may not become legalism or rigidity or an unwillingness to take risks for you or to try anything new. We do pray, O God, that our carefulness will not make us timid and unenterprising in your work. But on the other hand, O Lord, we pray that we will not be reckless, that we will not be self-confident, that we will not ignore the warnings of your word, but wisely, courageously, and creatively, we may nonetheless be careful that we don't fall. And it may be, Lord, that there is someone here this evening who is almost at the end of their tether as they wrestle against temptation. And it just seems too powerful and pervasive and strong for them. Lord, you are faithful. We pray that you will help them to see your way out and to be willing to take it. And where it is still time to endure and to resist, give the needed grace until that day when your way out is revealed to them. Help them to believe that until then, you will sustain them and keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.